We've made our way slowly through the book of Ephesians, and of course we've not been in any hurry, but at the same time I thought we'd be a little further than we've gotten as long as we've been at it. But tonight we've opened the book of Ephesians chapter number 5, Ephesians chapter number 5. As you find your place, stand with us. We've said in previous services the book of Ephesians is one of the loftiest books in your Bible as far as spiritual truth as seen from God's vantage point. Romans is one of the simplest truths of the Bible, but it is a doctrinal masterpiece. And if you'll notice, we don't hand out, if all we can give somebody is a scripture portion, we don't hand out John and Ephesians. We hand out John and Romans. So if I can say it this way, Ephesians is not a good premise for the new believer. It would be if we were saying it this way, you know, in college you had English 101, 102. That was the first year, both semesters. Well, this would be bibliology 402. I mean, this is where this would be. This would be the advanced versions of some of the truths of Scripture. And we don't spend a lot of time emphasizing a lot of the things that are emphasized in the book of Ephesians to people who are lost, because that's not what they need. I mean, what they need is the basic meat, the basic truth of Romans. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's basic, fundamental truth of the Scripture, how you can be born again. John tells us that you must be born again. And so because I say that they're simple does not mean that they're not inspired, does not mean that they're not profitable. Don't go home and say, well, preacher said we didn't have to read John and Romans in our Bible because we've been saved more than 6 months, so we can cut those out. That ain't what I said. If anything, you check your book. John's the eagle gospel. He's portrayed as the Son of Man in Luke. He's portrayed as the ox in Mark. He's portrayed as the lion of the tribe of Judah in Matthew. But my friend, he's the eagle in the Gospel of John. So we see some things there. Luke tells us about angels. Matthew tells us about wise men. But my friend, John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:1 predates Genesis 1:1 in your Bible as far as the timeline is concerned. And so we looked at what the Scripture says in the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. And for time's sake, I'll just read the opening verse. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. And the Bible says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let's bow our heads together again. Father, we come into your presence and we're asking, oh God, help us now. We pray for those that are sick among us and those that are sick in our acquaintance. And then, Lord, we pray for all the other needs that have been mentioned and those things that are unspoken. Lord, tonight now we need something from heaven. We need something from your word. And Lord, would you feed us, our Lord, with that heavenly manna from the book. And Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, not what I have to say or what my thoughts are, but what does the word of God have to say tonight? And so, Father, help us to be mindful of it and learn thereof in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I said something on Sunday, and I want to come back to it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to base this whole message on it. I used the word casual, and I talked about casual. What does casual mean? And I went to the dictionary. There are 5 definitions of casual. And there's some things that the Bible tells us that we're not to be casual about. But before I get there, I want to tell you what the word casual means. First, the dictionary said, and I think I'm using Webster, says, by chance or unpremeditated. Just by chance or unpremeditated. That's casual. Happening or done by chance, or listen at this, without prior thought or planning. I'm pretty sure casual dress is, when we say the term casual, I'm pretty sure that that's probably a good definition, because I saw a woman in Walmart in her pajamas. She apparently didn't think about what she had on. She just went to Walmart. It wasn't even late at night. It was in the middle of the afternoon, and she had her jammers on. So how do you know it was her jammers? Because it had SpongeBob on them. I mean, surely to God that, well, she didn't wear that out in public on purpose. Huh? Am I wrong? I mean, grown people don't wear that, do they? Really? I'm just checking. Without prior thought or planning. Now, you may, it may be your hero. I don't know. I may have just throwed wet water on you from wet blanket on you. SpongeBob may be your hero, but you may have them on your jammies, fellas. You might do it, but don't go to Walmart in the middle of the afternoon with them on. That's without prior thought or planning. The second one says, known only slightly. And I thought, well, that one won't apply. And then I got to reading it a little further. It said, known only slightly or involving only slight knowledge of somebody or something. Well, that fits too. A casual acquaintance to the Word of God. Only a slight knowledge. Just a slight knowledge. Enough to get you in trouble. Most people got enough Bible just to cause them, get them confused. That's all they got. The third definition would be superficial. I'm still talking about the word casual. Not involving emotional commitment or loyalty. Or lacking in thoroughness or seriousness. There we go again. Webster done knocked a home run again. Not involving commitment or loyalty. Well, that's the day we live, doesn't it? Ain't that where we are? Definition number four, the fourth point. Lenient. Possessing a permissive or lenient approach to things. If you're casual about your discipline, it means that you possess a permissive or a lenient approach to things. Say, well, the Bible says that that's sin. So, well, that's not really not what God meant. Really? Well, what did he mean? Well, you know, God knows that we're all just, you know. And well, what did he mean over here? Well, that ain't what he meant over there neither. Well, what about over here? That ain't what he meant over there. What about over here? That ain't what he meant either. Well, what about over here? Go through every writer of the New Testament. No, that ain't what they meant. Well, what did they mean? What were they talking about? Lenient. And then the fifth one is indifferent, showing little interest or enthusiasm. That hits too, doesn't it? And so if I was going to have a title tonight, casual Christianity comes to mind. Just casual. Just by chance, just slightly involved or slight knowledge, just not much commitment or loyalty, lenient, showing little interest or enthusiasm. There's a lot of that going around, and it must be catching because there's a whole lot of it going on. But I want to tell you what the Bible says about this same thought and this same topic. The Scripture teaches that we are not to be casual. And I can list all five of those definitions. We are not to be casual when it comes to the demands of Scripture. And somebody said, demands? Remember back when Ted Turner... At one of his things, had the 10 suggestions. Remember that? He replaced the 10 commandments with the 10 suggestions. I got news for you, Ted. It don't matter how many suggestions you write on little placement cards and put at one of your banquets. God's commandments are still demands. They're still demands. And you won't be judged by what you put on your placement cards. You'll be judged by what the Word of God says. Look what the Scripture tells us in verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, think about what I'm going to say right here. You live for the Lord and you follow the Lord not because that you are a slave that's been bought and he's the taskmaster, but because he's the loving Father and you're one of his children and you want to serve him because you want to please him. Because you love him. Now, there's a great big difference. You take a young lady that has to do the dishes. I mean, if you have to do the dishes, There'll be some egg left on one of them forks, and there'll be some, you know, the things will be put in the cupboard without being dried, and you know. But now, if Mama's sick and she want to do the dishes, there's a big difference between want to and got to. You know why too many people say, "Oh, I just can't live this Christian life. It's just too much of a burden." Do you have to do the dishes, or do you want to do them? Big difference. And it shows in your service. It shows in how you handle it. It shows in your response. No wonder you're chafing under the load. No wonder you're bucking under the load. "Well, I just can't do this." Really? Well, it tells us something about that. You see, the Bible goes on to say in verse number 2, "Walk in love, as Christ also have loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And so what the Scripture is saying to us here, that we're not to serve God because we got to, but we serve God because we want to. In other words, our love for the Lord overrides our love for ourselves. Our love for the Lord overrides our comfort. Our love for the Lord overrides our fashion desires and the want to be a fashion statement. Hey, don't look at me cross-eyed. Son, I just spent a week in a suit and dress shoes from the time I got up of a morning till way late at night. And I'm talking about working. I'm talking about working on stage and everything. I stayed in a suit the whole week, and we end up walking about a mile across that campus in the heat of the day multiple times. Now, trust me when I tell you, there were more comfortable ways to dress, but because of the position that I held and because of the situation I was in, I ain't about to dress down below that. And the neat part of it is there's places I couldn't go and I couldn't attend the meals. If I'd have been in a polo shirt and a pair of khakis and a pair of tennis shoes, I couldn't have went to the evening meals because you had to be in full dress. And that's where the dress check took place. And you had to be in full dress to go to the evening meals. Everything had to be in place. But the good news was I could go to breakfast, lunch, and supper. Didn't have to change a thing. Was I comfortable? No. I wasn't a bit comfortable. And by the way, I didn't drive home in a three-piece suit, just for your understanding. And, you know, I didn't. Next day, went to Ark, I put a polo on and my long breeches and, you know, my casual shoes. And we went to the Ark the next day. And, you know, you don't have to wear a three-piece suit and a tuxedo all the time. But you ought not go somewhere where you'd be ashamed somebody saw you the way you was dressed. You know where the bottom line is? I'm going to use a couple of these. Love is to be enthroned. In other words, we do it because we want to, and we do it because we love him. And we do it because it ain't what people think of us, it's what people think of the Lord. What would people think of the Lord? Now, let me run a little rabbit right here. I was preaching in the West Indies. I had injured myself somewhere between ISC, Alaska, and the West Indies. And I had they thought it was a sprain, a cervical sprain. End up, I had to have a surgery. And I went through 18 months of unbelievable pain and lost the use of my finger and my thumb, and I was in foul shape. And you many of you know what all I went through, and I got scars to prove it. But I was in the West Indies, and I was in so much pain. I had a nerve that was pinched. This hand was numb. I was preaching day and night. I was preaching morning and evening and in activities during the day. I've never been in so much pain. We stayed in a resort, beautiful resort. I've never enjoyed any place less in my entire life. I bet you I didn't sleep 2 hours a night the whole time I was there. It was a fancy place. Man, I'm telling you, I was so sick. I was hurting so bad. I come to the place, I told my wife. I said, do you think? I said, I can't see a doctor down here. There's no doctors in this whole area. And if it was, I couldn't see one. Do you think that God would hold against me if I went down to the bar and got some liquor and see if I could cut this pain? And somebody said, preacher, did you think of that? Let me tell you something. You get to hurting bad enough, you'll think of more than that. You just ain't hurt bad enough is all I can tell you. I mean, there's a point that you get past hurt and you get scared. I don't know if anybody's ever hurt to that point or not. I know a couple of you have hurt to the point you've been scared, the point to where you're just scared to death. I mean, because you're afraid there's no end to it. And you're thinking, I don't know if I can take anymore. I don't know if I can stand any more of this. And I asked my wife, I said, if I could get some liquor, do you think it would cut the pain? I can't take that. I took a whole bottle of Advil. A whole bottle. I had a new bottle. I took a whole bottle of Advil in a week. Come back, saw the doctor. He said, it's a wonder your kidneys are still even working. He says, wonder you hadn't totally had kidney function. I said, well, I thought about getting some alcohol. He said, you'd have been much better off. He said, you'd have been much better off. He said, but I got news for you. The nerve pain you had, even that wouldn't have helped. He said, because you can't stop nerve pain. Muscle pain, but said, what you had, it's coming directly from the spinal cord, and there's nothing that you could have done that would have blocked it. But I thought about it. But you know what stopped it? My wife said, honey, what if some of those people in this, we don't know who's in this hotel, we don't know who's in this place, what if some of the people at the church work here and we don't know who they are? And what if they was to see that? I said, well, I'm just going to hurt on then. And that's exactly what I did. I just kept on hurting. It wasn't for Randy Barton's testimony. They didn't know Randy Barton from Mountain's House Cat. But they knew the God I serve. I'm down there trying to preach missions to them. I'm down there preaching a missions conference in the West Indies among poor people. And I'm talking about sacrificing and giving. And I'm talking about going the extra mile. And here I am. And, you know, not everybody would have had, you know, and you've heard this before, and I've told you before, my grandma doctored with whiskey. And my grandma hated liquor as bad as anybody in this country. She hated it with a passion, but she doctored with it. And she kept a little in a flask, and I remember where it was, in her bureau, and she kept it, and she doctored with it, and used to make medicine out of it. Back in the days, that's how they did it. I'm not justifying drinking. I believe it's just exactly what I'm talking about. If anything, it's a medicine. And people who are using alcohol, hey, as far as I'm concerned, it's a drug. And if you use it for recreational purposes, my friend, you're a recreational drug user. You take prescription medicine because you're hurting, it's one thing. But you take it because you like the way it makes you feel, it's a whole nother story. You say, well, I got a prescription for it. I don't care if you got five. I'm telling you, if you take it for the recreational purposes, it's wrong. Now, there are things that if you don't take them, it'll keep you from hurting. I take that kind of medicine every day. If I don't take it, if I forget to take it, I know it. And so you have to keep it going to prevent pain. But it don't make you drunk, don't make you high, nothing like that. But man, if you don't take it, it hurts. And so you take it to prevent pain. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Baptist dope, my friend, comes from Walgreens. It comes from Walmart pharmacy. It comes from CVS pharmacy. That's where the Baptist dope comes from right there. Used to come from the bootleggers. Used to come from, that's where it comes from these days. And some Baptist preachers are the world's worst to trade pills. And try this or try that. I know a preacher that told me out of his own mouth he was hurting, he had back problems, and they were preachers got him hooked on Oxycontin. And the end thereof was destruction. Destroyed his ministry, destroyed his life, it destroyed him. And it was Oxycontin. And some well-meaning Baptist brethren are the very ones that give it to him and got him started on it. Just tell you. Just telling you. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about you do it to make the Lord look good. and you live for God to make the Lord look good. Because you love Him more than you love yourself. Love enthroned. Well, if love is enthroned in verse 1 and 2, then lust is dethroned in verse 3, 4, and 5. Look what the Bible says. Verse number 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it be not once named among you as becometh saints. Somebody said, all preacher, just once won't hurt. He said, don't let it once be named among you. Not even once. Because I can tell you, there's some things it's on your record one time. It's your, that's what you're known as. That's what you're known as. That's it's on your record for life. It's there. And he tells us here, and if you look at this, and what I'm trying to say is in this, that God's demands are not to be underestimated. They're not the 10 suggestions. God abhors that thing. And he deals with our walk in verse number 3. And deals with fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. But he deals with our talk in verse number 4. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Boy, that'll make a group get quiet in a hurry. Foolish talking. Lord help me, how many foolish things I've said. Jesting. So I said, oh, I was just kidding. I know a fella that he says that's what he was doing. He was kidding. That's what he said. He's cutting up. I know a fella said, well, I thought it was the preacher. I thought he had gotten his wife's phone and he was cutting up with me. And I was cutting up with him and we were exchanging and we were just cutting up. It turned out it wasn't the preacher that was cutting up with him. And those things that were being sent were not being sent to the preacher at all, being sent to the preacher's wife. And they would have been out of place in a locker room. They would have been uncomely in a closed environment. But two preachers shouldn't have been cutting up like that. But unto God, when you take in somebody of the opposite sex, they tell me that's all it was, jesting. Well, can I tell you, it had a destructive force as if it had been the real thing. Pray God it wasn't the real thing, but I'm just saying it done as much damage, them joking about it and cutting up about it, if that's what it was, did almost as much damage. Listen to what I'm going to say. Sexting did almost as much damage as the very act, as far as testimony is concerned. I'm talking about immorality in our walk. I'm talking about impurity in our talk. I mean, anybody should be able to pick up your device, pick up your correspondence. And occasionally, a man might say something sweet to his wife, but even that, you better be careful what you say because you never know who's going to see it. And you better be careful how far you take that just because you never know. Especially if you got kids or grandkids, you never know what they're liable to see. You got to be careful. Somebody say, "Well, I don't even know what you're talking about, preacher." I get it, but I can tell you this: that we've got to be very, very careful. And I want to show you this last part, verse number 4. I've gnawed on this one all afternoon. And I ain't really got exactly what I want to say about it. But if the first part of this is our abhorrence to lust, then I reckon the latter part of verse number 4 must be the antidote to it. The Bible says, but rather giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. What do you mean, preacher? Well, at gal at work, start getting real friendly. Just go to thanking God for your wife. Just go to thanking God for your wife and your family and your children, that'll throw cold water in her face. Right. Well, I don't want to offend her. You better offend her. She's going to offend everybody you know. Right. You better offend her. You can do it in a Christian manner. You go bragging on the Lord. I mean, go to giving thanks. You go to testifying. Boy, I just want to thank God. Boy, he saved me out of a life of sin, and praise God. Hey, that'll send them down the road, and vice versa. What I'm saying is the works of undarkness, the things that have been mentioned here, somebody go to start telling a dirty joke in the locker room, and you start singing, "What a friend I have in Jesus." That'll put the squeak on it. You go to bragging on God, how good God's been to you. Boys, I used to tell jokes like that, but boy, God saved me. And I tell you what, since God saved me, that'll break up a party, and I ain't lying to you. That'll fix it. Say, well, they don't want to be around me anymore. I want to get a chance to witness to them. Not if they tell them dirty jokes, you ain't getting much witnessing done. I think it's an antidote to lust. The way it's, and I've chewed and chewed on it. Look at it. Look at the context of it. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Instead of those things that were mentioned, those six things that were mentioned, those things that are lustful and have that ideal behind them, look what it says. But rather giving of thanks. I think it's hard to lust after someone when you're busy thanking the Lord for his blessings on you. I think it's hard to lust when you go to thanking God for keeping you pure all these years, not letting you trip up. An antidote to lust. So look what the scripture says in verse number 5. For this ye know. And then he starts a list. This is not in Deuteronomy. This is not in the book of Leviticus. This is in the book of Ephesians. Now, so that you understand, listen very carefully. The Ephesians were some of the wickedest people on the planet. They were wicked. They were in a crossroads. And the city of Ephesus was one that, of course, the goddess Dianus, that was the primary goddess. But in that and the gods of Rome and the gods of Greece, anything went. There were temples to all sorts of gods and things that went on. It was terrible what went on in that place. And while it was not a seaport, although some think maybe it could have actually had a river at one time or something that was been closer to the ocean than it is now, I don't know, but there geologists argue about that. But bottom line is, why Ephesus was where it was? Because it's kind of in a place where there ain't nothing really, no reason to build a town there. Why was it where it was at? And so there's some questions about an inland harbor, some other things that could have happened. But bottom line is this. It had all of the corruption of a seaport. It had all of the corruption of a port city. It had all of the wickedness. And the Apostle Paul goes to naming things that the people reading the letter knew what they meant and knew firsthand what they meant. They knew exactly. They knew exactly what he was talking about. He said that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance into the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul said, you may live in Ephesus, but you better not be acting like the Ephesians. You may still be a citizen of that town, but you're in the world, but you're not of the world anymore. Because everything that he named was common fare up and down the streets. I mean, you had to walk past what he was talking about in any direction from your house. You had to walk past what he was talking about in any direction from the church. You had to walk past it. I mean, the kids on the way to school walked past it in both directions, going and coming. There was no way to get away from it. And while he said, hey, make sure you understand what I'm trying to say here. He tells about the principles in verse 3 and in verse number 4. But he tells about the penalty in verse number 5. He said, you practice that mess, you got no inheritance. No inheritance whatsoever. That's what he told them. You have no inheritance. And of course, he just got through telling them about being heirs and joint heirs with Christ. He just got through telling them about being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He just got through telling them about how they've been changed. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love where he loved us, hath raised us up together and hath made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Those words are still fresh on the pen of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter number 2. And he rolls into chapter number 5 and he says, you need to know one thing. You chase after that mess, everything I just told you is not valid. No inheritance, no inheritance, no inheritance. And so he tells us about that lust being dethroned and that how that God's demands, I want to say that again, God's demands are not to be underestimated. So I say, well, God didn't really mean that. Well, I want to tell you, God really did mean that. Since I preach Sunday, I've counseled someone a long way from here by phone. And they've broken God's commands concerning these issues. And they're reaping the consequences. And the thing about it is, they will not go away. It was years now ago. And the consequences simply won't go away. And their phrase to me was, it's my thorn in the flesh. I said, well, the only thing I know to tell you is you're going to have to go for forgiveness. And you're going to have to get forgiveness. You're going to have to. They ain't no backing up. They ain't no undoing it. They ain't no rewinding the tape. It ain't like that. We don't get a second shot at it. You made a mistake. You, not more than a mistake, you sinned. And there ain't no going back. And ain't nothing you can do to undo it except get right with God and ask God's forgiveness. And so God's demands are not to be underestimated. But I want to tell you this, God's demands are not to be undermined. Look what the scripture says in verse number 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Somebody said, preacher, what would that be? Why would that be an issue? There was a crowd running around saying, well, there's really no such thing as sin. There's really no such thing as sin. There's no sin. You see, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So in other words, hey, you get all of this in heaven too. That's what they were preaching. There was a crowd running. There's two groups running around. There's a group of Judaizers running around saying you got to keep the law, you got to keep the Levitical diet, and you got to do all these things and grace. And that's what's going to take get you to heaven. They were Judaizers. And then you had another crowd running around. And for the life of me, I can't think of the word right now, what they were called, but there was a group they were called. And they believed that there was no such thing as sin and that sin only existed in the mind. And therefore, that we could just go out and sin all we wanted to. I think the Apostle Paul addressed that pretty plainly in Romans chapter number 6. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he was real calm with his answer. He said, God forbid. You don't get no stronger than that. That's the strongest language in the Bible. God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Pretty plain. Put that one down, didn't it? Put that to bed, didn't it? But yet there was a crowd running around. Let no man deceive you with vain words. And a whole bunch of more cults. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Because of these things. And then he says this in verse number 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't do it. Don't try it. Don't let them fool you. You're going to wake up with a guilty conscience, not right with God. You're going to throw away your testimony. Don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. God's demands are not to be undermined. It is, God meant what he said. And we're to recognize the deception in verse number 6. And we're to repudiate it. We're to rebuke it in verse number 7. So I believe here that the passage teaches that we're not to be casual to the Scripture's demands in verse 1 through 7. But then look a little further with me. We're not to be casual in our distinction. What do you mean, preacher? There's a vast difference between the redeemed and the unredeemed, between the saved and the lost, between the child of God and the child of this world. He uses the illustration of light. Look in verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. He don't say that you were in it. He said you were sometimes darkness. Interesting way he put that, isn't it? He didn't say you were in darkness, he said you were darkness. So he said, you were darkness. What is darkness? The absence of light. So if you didn't have light, then you were darkness. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. He didn't say in the light, but now are ye light in the Lord. And he says, walk as children of light. Now you think about what I'm going to say here. Light radiates. And we place lights. Matter of fact, we're looking at doing some more outside lighting right now. And it's amazing. If you've got darkness, what you do is you have to introduce light to it. You have to take out any of the shadows so that light can be on it. We've got a light out here that we're paying $20-something a month for. And the trees have grown up and blocking most of the light coming from it. And now there's a shadow from the hedges. So there's a whole area that you park in, you got darkness to park in. It's not that there's light, it's something that's blocking the light. And so where light radiates, look what he said. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Can I tell you that there's a change of character? A change of character. Where light radiates, my friend, there is a change of character. When God shines a spotlight of his love on your soul, it'll change you from the inside out. You won't walk continuously in darkness and get by with it. And get by with it. You may do it, but you won't get by with it. If I said, oh, I've gotten by with it, you just, hey, payday may not always be on Friday, friend. You just ain't hit payday yet. It may still yet be out there in front of you. Verse number 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That word goodness and righteousness and truth sounds like to me he's talking about a change of conduct. So a change of character in verse 8, a change of conduct in verse 9. Look what the Scripture says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, I found out, I knew there were certain things that wasn't acceptable to my mama. I knew there were certain things that wasn't acceptable to my grandmama. But my standards were different than my grandmother, and mine was different from my mama. But when I got to looking at God's criteria, when I got to looking at what God had to say about it, it really didn't matter what I thought about it. What did God think about it? Somebody said, well, I don't think anything wrong with it. Yeah, but what does God think about it? What does God think about it? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. There's some things that might be acceptable to the brethren. There's some things that might even be acceptable to your mom and dad. But how is it with the Lord? What does the Lord think about that? Is it acceptable unto God? Is it acceptable unto the Lord? And can I say this? I doubt very seriously if it embarrasses a child of God that it's acceptable unto the Lord. We're constantly, it's a constant battle. It's a constant struggle. Somebody said, well, I felt led. Well, I ain't got no doubt of that. But you know what? I have never seen anybody led of the Lord to do something. I have never been embarrassed by one that I can think of. I don't ever remember in a service when God was moving that I said, man, I wish they'd sit down and shut up. Man, I wish they'd sit down. I wish they wouldn't do that. Well, I wish... When God was in it. But about the time that God was moving, I mean moving, somebody would jump up. Oh, my soul. I'm talking about jump up, ain't got God nowhere. I mean, wouldn't know God if it... And jump up and start telling some old something that grieved God. I'm talking about just like you'd throw cold water in everybody's face. I despise that. Or let me tell you one worse than that. Jump up and go on to do something in the flesh and claim that they're being spirit-led. Can I tell you, I can tell the difference between a holler and a shout. Somebody said, they sound just like. No, they don't. No, they don't. I've heard people shout. Somebody just goes to hollering in church. You ain't supposed to holler in church. Some people say shouting in church. I ain't got a bit of problem with somebody shouting in church. Son, I help you. If I get plugged into exactly right, I'll help you shout. Somebody starts hollering in church. I need to grieve God faster than anything I've ever seen. Get somebody up and go to doing something that God ain't 1,000 miles of. Some of y'all are thinking about the same thing I'm thinking about right now. Some of y'all have got it down. You got it in your mind. You know exactly where I'm going. I learned a lesson from old Brother J. Harold Smith. As a woman jumped up and she started, and she caught her breath and he said, sit down. She run, got in her seat and sat down. After the service, she came up to him. She said, I felt led to give a dissertation in an unknown tongue. He said, yeah, and I felt led to tell you to sit down and shut up. And she said, well, you quenched my spirit. He said, ma'am, he said, if God had been in what you was doing, I couldn't have shut you up with wild horses, drug you down the aisle. I couldn't have shut you up if God had been in it. He said, I was just testing you to see whether God has entered or not. And he said, God wasn't nowhere in it. Said God wasn't in 1,000 miles of it. Billy Kelly had the same thing happen. He said, is there an interpreter in the house? And nobody said anything. He said, I got the interpretation. Said she'd been running around with her husband, wants to give $1,000 to the building fund. Stop that in that meeting. Stop that. They didn't come back. That'll fix it. Proven what, somebody said Billy didn't really do that. He said he did it, whether he did it or not. He said he did it. And the thing about it is, Billy probably done 10 times what he said. And so knowing Billy, and chances are if he told me he did it, then it's probably a lot worse than he really let on, okay? So he probably did a whole lot worse than that. As a woman comes out on the front row, he said, is there a butcher in the house? The man stood up in the back row and said, I'm a butcher. He said, bless God, get up here and dress this heifer. You figure that out, all right? What light radiates, verse number 8, 9, and 10. Sometimes darkness, the Bible says, the character, the conduct, the criteria. But look what light repudiates. The Bible says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's even a shame If it's even a shame, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. Now listen to what I'm going to say right here. There are some things that are so horrible that it'll vex your righteous soul to even talk about it. And I can give you an example of it. We didn't know it, but we were taken on by the Howard Stern Show, a national wicked show. Has their own channel on satellite radio. Got thrown off every radio station in America, and so he got his own channel, and it spews wickedness all the time. And I had an apostate preacher call me and say, y'all are on the Howard Stern Show. And I go, wait a minute, what are you saying? He goes, y'all, they're making fun of y'all on the Howard Stern Show. I said, when? He said, right now. I said, how could that be? They thought it would be cute. So they looked up a Southern station, and they got to using code language of homosexuals. And they got to calling in to us. Well, they wouldn't call, but they would send them in through our portal, our web portal, and they were putting stuff on Swap Shop. They were using code language. And we said some things over the radio. And our announcers were as innocent as they could be. And they read them. It didn't make sense when I heard it, but I couldn't figure out what it was. And it quenched me, but I didn't know what to do about it. And so I had a guy pull me off to the side. He said, do you know what that means? I said, no. He goes, and I said, you're kidding, right? He goes, I wouldn't kid about something like that. And I said, oh, my soul. He said, you know what this means? I said, people really do that? He said, yeah, I reckon. But that's what it means. I said, dogs don't do that. He said, I know. But that's what it means. He said, and you know what so-and-so means? I said, I don't really want you to tell me, but I guess I got to know. What does that mean? And he told me. Son, it grieved me. It hurt. I couldn't hardly pray. It grieved me so bad. Just knowing what that things meant. And we'd said that on the radio. They actually, son Robert, they'd put a clip of Robert on. They put clips of most of us on, but they'd had a clip of Robert on. And son, when I got together the staff and told them what was going on, I didn't tell them the details, but I told them what was going on. Son Robert laid down on him on Swap Shop one day. He said, you bunch of devils are going to hell. You need to get saved. They played that the following morning on the Howard Stern Show. And they were laughing back and forth and said, you're going to hell. No, no, you're going to hell. And they, no, no, you need to get saved. No, no, you need to get. And they were laughing about that the next morning. But I will say this is a pretty clear presentation of the gospel. He laid them down pretty good. We called our attorneys. We called CLA. We challenged them for equal access, equal time under FCC law. They said, we want 5 minutes. And you can ask the preacher anything you want to ask him. The preacher wants on for 5 minutes on the Howard Stern Show live. No editing, no tape delay, live. All or nothing. They refused. And we got to looking. Because they'd clipped out our ID, because they clipped out our names, they played the Swap Shop theme. They played everything. They had all of our voices. They had everything. But they had cut out all the proper names so they couldn't be sued. We really didn't have a lawsuit. And they cut it all out. But I'm just going to tell you, there's some things in this world that's so violently wicked, so ungodly wicked, you shouldn't even be talking about it. Even when you're teaching the passage, when you talk about some of these things, I don't think you have to elaborate too much because I think people know what some of these things mean. But I can tell you this, I ain't shared with nobody some of the things I found out that day because I didn't know any. But I will say this, just in my mind, I mean, I hate to say it, but in my mind, just the vileness of that and the wickedness of that, I was embarrassed. I bet you my face is as red. When that man told me that, I was so embarrassed. I was hacked. I just wanted to go get by myself. I was in terrible shape. And you got to remember, I was raised rough. I mean, I was raised around taxi stands. I was raised around winos. Son, I was raised around the bums. I knew more than a lot of adults do when I was a young man. And I'm sad to say that. But I had no idea that the human race had evolved backwards to this degree. Somebody said, we came from monkeys. Don't blame that on monkeys. Monkeys don't do that. You never seen a monkey do that. Monkeys don't act like that. Don't blame it on the monkeys. That took a depraved nature, that's beyond the animal kingdom, to get joy or to get happiness out of acts like that. It's unbelievable. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there's some things we can't compromise with. The unfruitful works of darkness. Bible says have no fellowship with it. Hey, forget that. There ain't no middle ground. You rebuke it. There ain't no common ground. You rebuke it. There ain't no, well, you know, we can. No, there ain't no common. Hey, you rebuke it. Okay? There's some things we can't compromise with. And there's some things we can't even converse about. There's some things that ought never be named in a Christian's mouth. Amen. There are some things that ought never be discussed, even in secret, even in private. There's some things that ought not be talked about. And I'm not talking about wholesome, godly, God-given things. I'm talking about the depraved and the ungodly, and that which is against nature. I think our children don't have enough sometimes as far as a godly perspective on nature. And they don't have enough godly perspective about the things of nature. I got news for you. God invented. It was God that gave us the system that we have. It's God that invented reproduction. It's God that brought those things to pass. It's the devil that defiled it. And all we get's the defile side. That's all we get. That's all the kids are fed, the defile side. It was something to be said for living on a farm. It was something to be said for living close to nature. But can I tell you, there's some things that the devil has defiled that we're not even supposed to talk about even among ourselves. Even in secret, even in private. There's some things that are so horrific and so horrible that it ought never come through a saved man's lips. Ought never to happen. The Bible says, by all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make light is make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.